Heavenly Father, may your Spirit be upon us as we pick up our study on biblical spirituality, the glorious face of Jesus and what that means for us. Come into our hearts. Give us what we need for understanding today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just by way of bringing us back to speed, I'll be in the pulpit now for a few weeks, so I won't have to remind you what we talked about 2 weeks before, but we're looking at this passage basically, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. And in a couple of weeks, we'll come to understand the importance of this phrase a little bit more. We have been reminding ourselves that much of contemporary spirituality bypasses the body, bypasses the mind, bypasses the scriptures, and bypasses Jesus Christ, among other things. And the last time we were together, we learned how the challenge is that spirituality bypasses the body. But we as a Seventh-day Adventist community who understand the unique relationship of the inner world and the outer world, we do not have a body, we are a body. That our grasp of spirituality is on a totally different plane, a totally different level than the rest of the world, Christian as well as non-Christian. Well, today I want to take us on a brief journey, quickly this morning. The glorious face, I pod, therefore I am. Now, if I had really been on the ball, I would have borrowed an iPod. I used to have an iPod until my son went to Italy and he says, Daddy, can I have your iPod? So I gave him my iPod and I don't have one anymore. So maybe by second service I will have grabbed one. But back in July of 2004, Newsweek magazine featured Steve Jobs here with one of the early iPods, and the title of the article was iPod, Therefore I Am. And of course, this was unfolding the phenomenon of the iPod since 2002. Before that, CDs reigned. Before that, everybody ran around with a Walkman and they carried their CD library with them. But suddenly somebody got this idea that you can put a hard drive into a little box the size of a card box, you know, a deck of cards. And you can put your whole library, you can put your whole music library in there. You can have up to 40,000, 50,000, 60,000 minutes. You know, that's listening 24 hours a day for almost 2 years. You know, constant listening of music. You have your whole library there. And suddenly the iPod had become a phenomenon. It took our world by storm. And wherever you turned, you found individuals with their little white headphones stuck in their ears. And they weren't just teenagers. They were 25-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 45-year-olds and 60-year-olds. And it still amazes me when I'm walking down the street and I see an old man walking down the street and he's got an iPod. He's listening to music. And I say to myself, what a cultural phenomenon that has brought, you know, society together in a profound way. It has changed the way in which people relate to music and way the music industry relates to individuals. And wherever you turn, you see these iPods. Now, Newsweek's title, iPod, Therefore I Am, all right, is a creative twist of René Descartes' philosophical dictum or saying, I think, therefore I am. Now, Descartes was a famous philosopher back in the 17th century, and he was trying to figure out what was the basis of reality and what was something that you could not doubt. He couldn't He doubted whether his body existed. He couldn't figure out whether he was dreaming or he was awake. He couldn't figure out whether he was deceived or not. He had all these kinds of doubts and reality. Much of knowledge was based on hearsay or presuppositions or assumptions or old wives' tales or whatever. And so he was trying to figure out something, a bottom line that proved, you know, that a basis to build an objective knowledge from. And then he finally said, well, I am thinking. I am doubting everything. And I am thinking. That's a fact. Thinking is a fact. And if thinking is a fact, then there must be a thinker in order to think. And so he stumbled upon his own existence as a basis of reality. I think, therefore I am. Now there's some problems that we might have with that as being a foundation for reality, but nevertheless it does express a point. It does express a truth. I think, and therefore I am. It does remind us that as human beings, we are thinking beings, all right? So then, you have this phenomenon. I think, therefore I am, or I pod, therefore I am. Thinking as a basis of human reality or existence or experience as a basis for human reality. Thinking or experiencing. When you see those thousands of people, men and women of all ages, wearing those iPods in their ears, you're confronted with the reality of individuals in their own private little world of music and thought. And the question comes, as you look at the iPod from the standpoint of the entertainment world, are people focused on thinking or are they focused on experiencing? And that brings us to our discussion here this morning of the experiential hunger that haunts human beings today. Spirituality, Christianity in particular, is defined by doctrine, creeds, and teaching. Faith is intellectual assent. It is seen as an intellectual assent. Belief is not enough. We must have some kind of an experience. We must be able to connect directly with the divine. And all of us have heard it said. Some of us may have even said it at some point as an Adventist, that Adventist Christianity is left brain. It's knowledge-oriented. It's an intellectually based religion. That's why we have Christian education, right? Christian education is important because we have the mind is important. But there are some of us in our contemporary world, our postmodern world, that are restless. We hunger for something more than the mind because we say that Adventism is only intellectual or it's doctrinal oriented, and if you know the doctrines, you're in, as opposed to experiencing those doctrines. And so we have a generation, even among adults, who would put the mind in neutral and they are driven for an experience. They want an experience. Now, I do not want to diminish at all. Please do not misunderstand our discussion this morning. I do not want to diminish at all the legitimacy of an experience. And I want to remind us that thinking feels. Thinking feels. Imagine with me, King David, he's sitting there. Nathan is telling him the story about this guy who stole the sheep and all that stuff. David, he's thinking about the story, and suddenly he's filled with rage and he says, "That guy should be killed." And Nathan says, "You demand." See, thinking feels. Thinking is a genuine human experience. You cannot think without feeling. thoughts and words create responses and feelings and attitudes. That's why Ellen White will tell us when she raises the question of the science of spirituality. I was surprised when I was reading this the other day. When she talks about the science of spirituality, she launches into a discussion of critical attitudes towards other people. The thoughts that we have about other people. And what we're saying, the words we say about, and they are linked to the science of spirituality. Whoa! Whoa. But nevertheless, there's a hunger in our world to experience things. And our contemporary world of entertainment, of which the iPod, I believe, is an example or a symbol of that phenomenon, okay, is the drive for experience. So much so that it's a cultural phenomenon where individuals say that the iPod rules. The iPod is king. Long live the king. That you'll find that on a blog. But what have we learned so far? Well, let me just, before we go on to that, I forgot about this slide here. People want to know God. They don't want to know about God. They want to touch, experience, and feel the divine, not just discover the facts about God. 1 John 1, 1-5. John says that they handled the Messiah, they heard the Messiah, they saw the Messiah. And he says, we want to share what we saw and heard and felt so that you can have fellowship with God yourself. That is the inner longing of the human heart. And this is why then you have versions of spirituality in our world today. You remember we started this discussion on spirituality with Oprah Winfrey and her web-based seminar, the book A New Earth, Awakening of Your Life's Purpose. You remember that we drew three of the main points from that work. The first of those points is to minimize your thoughts. The second one is to live for the moment, now. Don't think about the past or the future. Today is the only thing. And then let your consciousness evolve. In other words, the whole idea behind this spirituality that's in our world today is that your mind gets in the way of the spiritual. So you want to minimize your thoughts. Because the more input from your mind you have, the less spiritual, the less experience you will have, because the mind keeps you away from such experience. This is the way in which our contemporary spirituality goes. The fact of the matter is, this is not just the New Age. This bypassing the mind is not just the New Age stuff that you'll find in popular TV and books and so forth. But it's expressed in many different ways, even within Christian forms of spirituality. I'll give you some quick examples this morning. You have the sacramental spirituality, and that has to do with what you find in liturgical-oriented churches like Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism and Episcopalianism. You know, forms of Protestantism have sacraments also. And then you have evangelical views of salvation that include predestination and God's foreknowledge and the idea of once saved, always saved. Each one of these concepts have ways of bypassing the mind in which one experiences salvation by faith, they experience justification by faith without the mind really being engaged in the process. You have spiritual disciplines and mysticism, and that's the idea that the spiritual disciplines that I do put the body and put the mind behind so that I can directly move up and connect with God. And of course, we have the modern contemporary charismatic movement, which also tends to bypass the mind in the process. You have celebration forms of music or worship where certain songs are sung over and over and over and over and over and until you are feeling the presence of God, and because you are repeating the same words over and over and over and over. And then you have the spiritualizing of Scripture, which means Basically, that the Scripture is not the Word of God, but it becomes the Word of God when it's preached. So there is a dimension of that when it takes place on a Sunday morning during preaching, but also the reality that you encounter God in the Word of God rather than it being the Word of God. And the focus is on the encounter. You see what Moses had, what kind of experience Moses had, and when you read about that, then you can have your own direct encounter with God. These are ideas of spirituality that are in our world today. You may not rub shoulders with these ideas yourself too often or think about it, but the people around you do. This is what Ellen White says in the book Great Controversy, just thinking about the liturgical-oriented forms of worship that are around us. She says, the religious service of the Roman Church is a most impressive ceremonial. Its gorgeous display and solemn rites fascinate the senses of the people and silence the voice of reason and of conscience. Notice what has been silenced. Go on to read here, the eyes charmed, magnificent churches, imposing processions, golden altars, jeweled shrines, choice paintings, and exquisite sculpture appeal to the love of beauty. The ear also is captivated. The music is unsurpassed, the rich notes of the deep-toned organ, blending with the melody of many voices as it swells through the lofty domes and pillared aisles of her grand cathedrals cannot fail to impress the mind with awe and reverence. But the awe and the reverence is not necessarily connected with intellect and conscience. While in Lebanon, I went up to one of the mountains overlooking the city of Beirut, and I climbed the walkway to see the Lady of Lebanon, which is a huge statue of the Virgin Mary, and I was impressed. The nicely kept garden court around, and the soft classical music that was playing. When you stepped in there, immediately there was created a sense of awe and reverence. And you could see people with tears in their eyes, and they began praying. And as we wound our way up the stairway up, I was impressed with the reality of beauty and what it does to the mind, or how it disengages the mind. And then, downtown Beirut, I stepped into the new huge mosque there. Plush carpet, you have to take your shoes off. Plush carpet that just exercises your feet when you walk on it. Just so beautiful. The colors, the huge chandeliers. I could not believe how beautiful this facility was, standing dwarfed in this huge, magnificent mosque. I could not help but to sense the need for me to be obedient and for me to realize that God is bigger than myself. These are realities in our contemporary world. But you'll remember when we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, we were reminded that there's both body and spirit in this passage of Scripture. We are earthen vessels. There's reference to our body, our mortal flesh, our outer self. I won't go back and spend a lot of time with this. We also reminded ourselves that there is the spirit. There's the mind, there's the heart, there's the conscience, and there is the inner self, okay? And a couple weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that the human spirit includes the mind, the heart, the conscience, and the inner self. This is what the human spirit is, okay? So when we're dealing with spirituality, we're dealing with this level of human being, okay? We concluded that the human spirit equals the heart, okay? And so that heart is human consciousness. It's the mind, it's the feelings, it's the emotions, it's the will and active freedom, it's intentional perception. It has to do with memory, as Pastor Ariel shared with the children just a few moments ago. Also, we read education, verse page 18. where it says, every human being created in the image of God is endowed with power akin to that of the Creator. And that is individuality, the power to think and to do. This is what separates human beings out from all other created realities. That we have the power to think and do. We have the power of individuality. We have some things that are akin to the Creator. And because we have these capacities, it enables us then to connect with Him. All right? And as we were concluding in our study a couple of weeks ago, the spirit and consciousness, or this capacity that Ellen White refers to, is the capacity to perceive and relate to oneself, capacity to perceive and relate to others, capacity to perceive and relate to one's world, and ultimately the capacity to perceive and relate to God. And so we concluded that spirituality, okay, at bottom has to do with this intentional openness. Who I am deep down in my inner private world, I am choosing to be intentionally open now to what is outside of me. And that can be others, and that can be God. God has given us that capacity. He has made us in His image. As male and female, we have a spirit. Our spouse has a spirit, so to speak. Mind, soul, we can connect. And God intends for us to be in communion with one another. Because human life is relational. As God's life in Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is relational. And so when we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about being intentionally open. And the fact of the matter is, much of contemporary spirituality is intentionally open to one's own spirit. This is New Age. One is aware of themselves, and everything that they are doing is intentionally open to oneself. So you get in touch with oneself. But that, while it expresses spirituality in terms of human nature, it is not biblical spirituality that has saving dimensions to it. All right. Now, with these kinds of things in mind, let's just look briefly at our passage of Scripture. I want us to see that Scripture refers to a mindful spirituality. In verse 2, Paul refers to the manifestation of truth. There is a revealing of truth. That's something that is objective. That's something that can be thought. That's something that can be understood. Verse 2 also refers to commending ourselves to every man's conscience. So it implies that a conscience, okay, is present. And a person in their conscience can understand something that is being manifested by someone else, all right? If I can commend myself to someone else's conscience, then they are not just having a good feeling, all right? But their conscience, their inner world, okay, is interacting with what they see taking place in my life or coming forth from my lips as a preacher of the gospel, all right? Then you have verse 3. You have the reality that the God of this world, Satan, as the translation was read earlier here today, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So here you have the reality of mind here. So you already have conscience. You already have now mind. And you have the idea that a mind can be blinded, which means it can be put in neutral. It can be confused. It can be distorted. And you can also have the idea of unbelieving here. So here you have thoughts. You have the idea of facts and so forth, that the person in their inner self, okay, is no longer able to perceive things correctly, and they, as a result, are unbelieving. Notice also you have the light of the gospel. This is not just a light that shines and, oh, I love the light. You know, like when you step out into the sun after you've been in a cold room and you step out into the sun and you say, oh, wow, the sun, it feels so good. You know, we're not talking about an experience of light showing and, wow, you know. No. When God reveals Himself, His glory, to Moses on Mount Sinai, He does not reveal light and all kinds of material or phenomenon, you know, that has to do with parts of reality outside of oneself. No, He reveals Himself. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in truth, slow to anger, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. So when God reveals Himself, you know, the light of the gospel, the truth of God is thought-oriented, it's concept-oriented, and it has to do with who He is as a person. Not some light that has no substance to it. And of course, when you see how the ideas progress in the passage here, 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the gospel now becomes the light of the knowledge. Right? And this is Paul reminding us that spirituality, biblical spirituality, has to do with ideas. It has to do with truth. It has to do with knowledge. It is a mindful spirituality. It is a bodily spirituality, as we've learned already before. It's an intentional opening of ourselves to God, as we've learned already. But it is an intentional opening ourselves to God with real ideas about God and from God, and from our own hearts to God about what is taking place in our lives. Notice what it says in Romans 12:2. We referred to this in passing last time we were together. Be transformed by the what? Renewing of your what? Your mind. Okay? So the renewing of our mind, okay, is what enables us to be transformed. And if we want to be transformed spiritually, okay, if we want to be transformed in a biblical spiritual way, then our minds must be renewed. And the renewing of our minds is a work of the Holy Spirit, as we will learn, and it's a work of the truth of God, the Scriptures of God in our minds. And as Pastor Ariel with the children's story implied, it has to do with what is brought into our memory bank in terms of real concepts, real ideas, all right? Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your what? Mind. And when God says, love me with all your mind, He's calling us to a level of thinking that about Himself and about ourselves that we probably don't often think about. Some of us don't want to go deep about our own thinking. A lot of us don't think about how we think. And some of us don't think about what we think about. But when God says, love me with all your mind, He is calling us to a level of thinking about ourselves and Him that can literally transform us, because He tells us other places in Scripture that as we think in our heart, so are we. All right? And so we cannot be biblically spiritual without thinking in our heart, because if we choose not to think in our heart, we will become some other version of spiritual. Whatever we open ourselves to, we either open ourselves to the light of the truth of God, or we open ourselves to nothing. We open ourselves to nothing. We will become nothing. That's why Revelation and Psalms will say about the idols, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk. And if you put your trust in them, you behold them, then you will come to the place where you can't see and you can't hear and you can't walk morally and spiritually as well. 1 Corinthians 2:9, going quickly here, it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor no mind has conceived, okay, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we're talking about the mind here. The mind being able to grasp what God has in mind. Now notice how Paul responds to this. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. How does God reveal what He has in store for us? He reveals it to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Right? The next verse, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man who is within him? And this is where we were a couple weeks ago, to remind ourselves that the spirit and the mind are two ways of looking at the same thing, but just nuancing it slightly different. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So here we have the thoughts of man and we have the thoughts of God. And how does one connect with the thoughts of God? Through the Holy Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. All right? And then, of course, we have verse 13. This is what we speak. Okay? And I love this passage. I often read this passage on a Sabbath morning before I preach. Notice what it says. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words. See, here we have words. We have concepts. We have propositions. We have truths that can be written down, understood, related. Okay? All right? Words taught by the Spirit. Notice this last phrase, and this is what I key into often before I preach. Expressing spiritual truths. How? In spiritual words. I say, Lord Jesus, I want the spiritual truths. But it's not enough for me to understand the spiritual truths. They must be framed in spiritual words. And then as I preach them, I must be able to use the right words. I can't just use any ordinary word to communicate the truths about you. Biblical spirituality is an ongoing communion between oneself and God via Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Next week, we will learn where the Word of God, how the Word of God, the Scriptures play out in that. But to bring a conclusion to our study here this morning, just quickly, a couple verses. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, okay? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, okay? Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The question is what are we setting our minds to? Because that will make a difference what we become. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is what our children heard in their story this morning. Think about these things. These are important things because this has to do with human spirituality and what I intentionally open myself to.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.